And welcome. It's good to be here today. I enjoyed that worship set immensely. That was really, really good. That song, I Speak Jesus, is just, it is so powerful and so beautiful. There's something about the name of Jesus. So I'm thankful for that this morning. If you'd like, I'd turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the first 8 verses is what we're going to be using for our text today. While you're making your way to Philippians 2, let me just remind you, you're all aware we're working our way through the disciplines. So this is the third, we're looking at the third of the outward disciplines today. And the outward disciplines have a lot to do with how we interact with each other, but they're still a reflection of what's going on inside of us. And I think it's really true of what we're looking at today. And remember this, with the disciplines, we've said this over and over, the disciplines are not a means or not the end of the means, right? They're not the thing that we're striving for. They are simply a means to an end. The disciplines are there so that we can walk more closely with God. That is the design and the desire of the disciplines, to change us from the inside, to bring that inner transformation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the one thing, as I was reading and studying for this, our subject for today, I was reminded of something that I think Richard Foster writes about it in each of his disciplines, but I never really caught it until this time. I'm not sure why, but with each discipline, there is a corresponding freedom. So each discipline is there to point us to some kind of freedom. There are freedom in the disciplines. So our society, and maybe in our own minds, we would even think that freedom is what? What do you say freedom is? Isn't it, I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. Just, if I can just have my way and do what I want, that's freedom. Well, is it? So if you want to be physically healthy, you're going to have to say no to a lot of things, right? But there's a freedom that comes with that. Your physical health, you're going to feel good, you're going to have energy, all these things. So freedom, with every freedom that we have, freedom only comes when we have the ability to say no to some things and say yes to something else. And when we have the ability to say no to something, we have the ability, we're free then to say yes to the something that is even better. Fasting brings freedom when we say no to spiritual or physical food, but we say yes to spiritual food. Meditation frees us from the distractions so that we can focus on things that are spiritual. But submission, freedom, submission, can those go together? I told Marvin this morning, you think fasting's hard. Try submission. Try submission on for size. So I'm looking forward to diving into this. It was really good for me to dig into submission and look at it from a biblical perspective. But to get there, I want to look at some ways that we typically define or things that pop into our minds when we think of submission. And then the biblical words that define it. But then I want to talk about freedom that comes with submission. And then moving forward through with just some biblical examples of submission. So what words come to your mind when you hear the word submission? Do any of those words ring a bell for you when you hear the word submission? I think the first word that popped into my mind was the first one up there, weakness. If you're an MMA fighter, if you've ever seen an MMA fight, if you can bring someone, I don't know what all their terms are, but you can win by submission when the other guy just gives up. So that's submission. We often see submission as something that is weak, or we see it as someone who is of less value. Maybe it's a term that's been used in a degrading way. I asked someone this question earlier this week, and unmanly was a word that came up. Manipulation, oppression, often words that we associate with submission. And I think it's really sad that we do that, but I think it comes out of our own experiences, our own observations, the abuse that we have seen perhaps around the word submission. We've seen it used of someone who's in power to abuse and to manipulate situations to get outcomes that they desire, that they want. Someone who's an authority may drive one's own agenda with no care for who they trample over. And they have used the word submission as the reason or the way of justifying their actions. Biblically, I think we get a completely different picture. And these are some words that I think describe, as we look at it biblically, that describe submission well. Strength, humility, courage, sacrifice, and love. But I want to bring us back to this idea of freedom. What kind of freedom do you think comes with submission? Let me give you Richard Foster's definition and see what you think. The freedom that comes with submission is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. How many of you find it a burden to get your own way? Usually we think that's freedom. But think about that for a little bit. It's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. I'm looking out only for myself. I'm number one. I'm the most important here. Everyone else is secondary to what I want. He goes on to describe our obsession to demand that things go our way as one of the greatest bondages of human society. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, that we are in serious bondage when we insist on having our own way. And the reality is, most of the times, the things that we're insisting on having our own way when we're dealing in relationships, in our families, in churches, in job sites or workplaces, wherever it may be, most of the time, the things that we get so adamant about getting our way are really things that are of no consequence in the bigger picture of life. But we just want what we want. We like to have our own way. The need to get what I want causes fights, it destroys relationships, and we're not willing and we do not have the freedom to give in to each other. I came across this story about trivial things that cause great harm because we refuse to give in to our own way. 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday in an act of congregational discord. A church was split into multiple factions. The source of dissension is a piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends of the church say that the old bench, was always a reason or always a source of hostility. People should have seen this coming, they said. So at present, the church will be having 4 services each Sunday. There has been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastors, each will have their own service, which will be attended by factioned members. The services are far enough apart so that no group will come into contact with each other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services to please all sides and to avoid any further conflict that could result in violence. Seriously? And we hear that. I read that and I was like, are you kidding me? But we get pretty animated and adamant about the color of carpeting, the color of whatever it may be. The pulpit that we have up here. That's an ongoing joke. You need to ask Marvin about that. But we have all these things that we care so much about that have of zero consequence. And we so desperately, so tightly cling to what I want that it tears apart relationships, it tears apart families, it tears apart churches. And the idea of submission is being able to come to a situation, to come to a relationship with your hands open, not clutching and saying, my way, but my hands open saying, here, how can we work together in this given situation? Some examples of biblical submission, how it's defined in different... this is the first part, mostly out of the epistles that are written by Paul and by Peter that I want to be looking at for just a little bit. Biblical submission could be defined this way. It's a voluntary attitude of laying down one's will for the greater good. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, but I want you to notice the word voluntary. You cannot force submission. It is something that we all need to do voluntarily. When we do it involuntarily, we are doing it with freedom. Biblical submission focuses on the spirit of how we view people. It's how we look at each other in our relationship. It's not about this hierarchy that is set up and constructed, how we often do in our own mind, saying, well, I'm over you, so you need to submit to me, and I'm over this person, you're over that person, they need to submit to you. That's not what it's about. It's about how we come together, how we view each other. And then it goes even further, and it says, I believe that biblical submission frees us to actually love each other. When I am only concerned about my way, how can I actually truly love you? How can we love each other unconditionally? In biblical submission, we become free to value the dreams and the plans of another person. I get to have the freedom to value what you do desire, your dreams, your passions, the things that you long to pursue, the things that you like, and I place those of high value, and we are able to love without demanding anything in return. True submission, when I love someone and I demand that they give me something in return, I have not yet learned to love with submission because I'm demanding that I get something back. True submission does not demand I get something in return. By the way, if you think you're submitting to someone. Let's say you have an opinion. We all have differences of opinions, right? Let's put this in a marriage situation. A husband and wife, you have a difference in opinion, and you are convinced that your idea of what should happen is the best thing. But you submit and say, okay, hey, let's try what you would like to do. And then it proves that what you would have chosen, the idea that you had, was probably the better decision. If your response is, uh-huh, see, I told you so, you haven't learned to submit. If you submit and give up or lay down your ideas and your what you would like, but you do so complaining and grumbling, maybe kicking and screaming, or you're just silently sulking, then you've not learned to submit either. True submission is something that changes us from the inside and it flows out of us. It's a change of our heart and our attitude with how we view each other and how we relate to each other. And we become free to truly love each other. I love this quote from Dallas Willard. True submission, biblical submission, is abandoning the outcomes to God. It's walking and living with your hands open, saying, I don't need to have my way. I'm letting go of control, quietly choosing to let go of control in all these different areas of life. So now, quickly look at a couple of examples of biblical submission. When we think of submission, let's just be honest. Submission is a choice. Is it a choice? It is a choice. I believe submission is a choice. Sorry, let me go back. Submission is a choice. Can your child be obedient but not submissive? There's a story. My wife thinks this comes from my experience. I don't remember it. Maybe it probably was me. I think maybe it came out in my graduation. But at school, something happened where I was told I needed to sit down. At my desk, I would never sit. I'd always kneel on my chair. I just couldn't sit. And I'd be told I'd be sitting down. And I don't know if I actually said this, but this is the story, and it makes a point that I was told to sit down, so I sat down, but I said, but I'm still standing in my head, right? So I was obedient, but I had completely missed submission. We can live that way all the time. So submission is a choice, and it is a posture of our hearts. The spirit of submission is a spirit of consideration and respect that we have for each other. Biblical submission disrupts culture and status. So let me just dive into this really quickly, because when we look at Scripture, when we talk about submission, the examples that are given, and they are there in Scripture. Colossians 2, we're not going to look at these passages, you can read these passages on your own. Colossians chapter 2 and 3, Ephesians 5 and 6, and 1 Peter 2 talk about submission. But we tend to only focus on one piece. It talks about our wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to their parents, and the slaves or bond servants submitting to their masters. But the question was raised, if in that culture, their society, a slave, a child, and a wife, they had no voice, they had no choice but to submit. I think the writers of the epistles are actually giving them the choice, saying you can choose to submit. It's not a forced submission, but you have a choice. You are free to choose, free to submit, because in the kingdom of God, there is no second-class citizen. There is no social structure or social order of importance where one is of more value than another. And thus, we are free to serve. Paul urges voluntary submission. Remember our definition of biblical submissions: voluntary attitude of laying down what I want. Because there is no status or place inside of me, not because of their status or their place in society, but because it is a reflection of Christ. And usually that is where we tend to focus on submission, and there it's truth. But there's also another piece that we are called to submit. Submission is for every believer. So the word submit is not used in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about the wives submit to your husbands, but then it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love his church? He laid down his life for her. That's biblical submission. It's laying down what I want, laying down myself, laying down my life for the good of another. A husband who loves his wife, as Scripture describes, is set free from the need to have things his own way. Rather, he's looking out for the interests of his wife first. And this one struck me. If you read in Colossians, where Paul is instructing the slaves, he calls them bondservants, to be obedient to their master, then he comes back in the end of that passage and he says, "Masters, you do the same." There's a mutual submission that's happening there. And we don't often talk about the need of leaders to submit. But I would suggest to us this morning, I believe this is true, that a leader cannot lead until he first learns to submit. Because Jesus, the example of Jesus, and we'll look at that, is one. Jesus was the greatest leader that we've ever seen, but he was also the greatest servant. He was the one who gave everything for the sake of another. So masters, he says, do the same. And then Jesus is our example. And in each of those, if you go through those three passages that I told you about, if you go through each of those, it says this in reference to the wife's submission, the husband's submission, the master's submission, the slave's submission. He says, to this you have been called because Christ also suffered you for you, leaving you an example. That's in 1 Peter. Be subject to one another. Why? We have to have a reason. There's got to be something bigger. Out of reverence for Christ. So the compelling reason for teaching of submission in the epistles, why Paul and Peter and all the other writers write about submission, is because of the example of Christ. They always are pointing us back to the example of Christ. I should have put this on a slide, but I did not. There's a quote by Thomas A. Kempis that talks about Jesus and the way that he submitted himself and is the greatest example of true submission, biblical submission that we have. It says, "And yet what great matter is it if you, who are but dust and nothing, subject yourself to man for God's sake, when I, the Almighty and Most High, who created all things of nothing, humbly subjected myself to man for your sake. I became to of all men the most humble and the most abject, that you might overcome your pride with my humility. O dust, learn to be obedient. Learn to humble yourself, you of earth and clay, and to bow down yourself down under the feet of all men. Learn to break your own wishes and to yield yourself to all subjection." If you look at the life of Jesus, you read through the Gospel of John, there are at least 47 different instances where Jesus says, "I do nothing of my own will. I only do what my Father says." Jesus' driving command, Jesus is God on earth, and he says, "I don't do anything unless my Father has commanded me to do it." So Jesus lived a life of submission. Notice also the connection to last week's sermon on serving and today on submission. I don't believe that you can truly be a servant if you've not learned to be submissive, to be in submission. Jesus rejected the cultural power and position. Authority was not a position, but a posture of serving. Notice the people that Jesus took time for, the children, the woman at the well, He touched the lepers. He touched the outcasts. He sat with them. He sat with the tax collectors and had lunch with them. He picked up the towel and he washed feet. But the greatest example of Jesus and his submission is the cross. He wrestled with his own will and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And he did so out of love for you and I. And it led that surrender, that submission to his Father, led him straight to the cross. But even at the cross, Scripture says, and there's an old hymn that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world to set him free. But he died alone for you and me, the greatest example of submission and what we are called to live out of. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is letting go, this self-denial. We don't have time to talk about this, but self-denial is the means in which we find ourselves. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. But when you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. Self-denial is this living with your hands open, laying down what I want. So what are some, really quickly in closing, some practical applications? How can you live, you and I, live a life of submission this coming week? It's a mindset, it's a change of your heart that takes you from being one who is just serving to actually being a servant. But there's some really, really practical ways that we can learn and live in submission. First of all, submit to God. These are just super practical things. In the morning when you get up, yield your mind, your will, and your emotions before God. Just stand before God with your hands open, saying, God, here I am. Use me today. Try a prayer of submission like, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Or Lord, your will and your time. And another prayer from, I think it was Thomas A. Kempis. As thou wilt, what thou wilt, when thou wilt. There is no I or me in any of this. It is simply surrendered and submitted to Christ. Wait on God in prayer before making a decision. Submission in your marriage. Practical ways that you can do it. Let go of the need to be right. That's hard. Let's just admit it. It's not easy. Don't take each other for granted. Be the first to apologize. That's not easy either. Ask for and grant forgiveness. Make decisions together. Pursue each other. Submission in your family. Lay down the activity that you'd choose. Share the last piece of pie or the last bit of ice cream. Maybe that doesn't happen in your families, but it sure does in ours. Pursue activities that build relationships. Your child wants to do something with you. Take the time. Let another choose the movie without complaining. Boy, it's a big one in our family. We spend as much time trying to figure out what movie we're going to watch as actually watching the movie. You can never agree. It's never the right one. But what if we just say, hey, tonight, hey, let's watch what you want to watch and just do that. What if we start living that way, thinking that way? What about in our church family? We've been created to live in community. It's lived out in serving. These are just things that you can do every time we're together. A smile, a good morning, a hug, a word of encouragement to a brother or sister. I wonder what would happen. What happens when we live? I think we all love the idea of getting together as a church family and all of us saying, I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to look out for you. Suddenly I don't have to look out for myself. Because I know Matt's looking out for me. I know this Matt's looking out for me. Both Matts. And I'm looking out for Marvin, and Dorothy's looking out for Dawn. And just all of a sudden, we lay down this thing of needing to look out and to want what I want, to push what I want in this, whatever the given situation may be. It's laying that down. We love the idea, but are we willing to pay the cost or pay the price? It's denying ourselves. It's laying down what I want. Back to Mark 18. Count the cost. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. So to close, I just want to take us right back to Jesus, where Jesus tells us, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You cannot get there in a place of true biblical submission on your own strength, on your own power. It's dying to self, taking up your cross, and choosing to follow Christ. Living the life that Jesus did, and living out that passage in Philippians chapter 2. So, can we practice it this week in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our workplaces? What does it look like to not insist on having my own way? Do we find freedom in that idea? God bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're not going to have a closing song this morning, so we'll stand, have dismissal prayer, and go forward from here. Thank you, God, that you do not ever ask anything of us as your people that you have not lived and done yourself. You call us to live in submission to each other. You call us to live in submission to you. But Jesus came and he lived that. He showed that. He modeled that. And he gave himself for us as he submitted himself to your will and giving himself for us, not pushing his own agenda. God, help us to be able to live that. And it's going to take a daily dying to ourselves. And we need to do that every day of our lives. So bless this group as we go from here. I pray that we would live this, and because of our submitting to one another in our families, in our homes, and in our church, people will see that we are truly free to love each other, and they will know that we are your disciples, and they will be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.